Guys, I just want to say I am very excited for this weekend, and hello, Shah. Long time no see. I'm sitting on the floor over there. There we, as you do, Shah style. There we go. But love the opportunity to be invited. Thanks to the eldership team, we really count it a privilege to come and be with you guys and speak into the life of the church. This is one of the churches in the world that, hey, Ollie, you also just arrived. Hi. Just anybody else want to come in? I'll say hi to you too. No. But great to be with you guys. And this is one of the churches in the world that we really do carry in our hearts. We really do pray for you guys. We really do want to see God's best for you guys. And that's not dependent on who your lead elder is. We have had the joy of doing that with the eldership team. And when Paul was here, now with Gareth and Nadine in the mix, we love that. But we believe in what God's doing in this local church. And you are the local church. And so this weekend, we're hoping to raise your gaze. We're hoping to, along with you, I'm not sure about you, but I've heard the kind of word on the street, God's doing fresh things at One Hope, right? God's stirring hearts freshly. God's raising heads freshly. God's doing beautiful things. And we hope to somehow get behind what he's doing and stir you guys more into his purpose, him being glorified amongst you. And that would be a great privilege for us to see that happen. These kinds of weekends away are special in a few different ways. They're special because they're spacious. How many of us know that it's so often kind of into church or into that life group meeting and then out again? These kinds of weekends provide us with the opportunity to spaciously engage God and engage each other. And I want to ask you, I want to invite you, I actually want to implore you tonight to have your spiritual antenna up, right? I'm not sure about you. Most of you who are students and young adults know nothing about the cell phones that you still had to put the antenna up for, right? But one of my first cell phones, it wasn't one of those. It actually came out the side. You pulled it up like this. Imagine a cell phone about the size of this microphone, and then you still had to pull an antenna up. The important part of doing that was until you did that, you had no reception, right? I'm asking you, I'm inviting you to pull out the spiritual antenna, in a sense, to God this weekend. Say, God, I'm purposefully wanting to be attentive and in tune with what you are wanting to speak to me in this time. This Bridges site is a beautiful, what I call thin space. It's not my idea, it's C.S. Lewis's. C.S. Lewis said there are some spaces in life that you get to, kind of in those moments where you're grieving, a person's just died, or you get to experience like, man, something happens in someone's life. There are certain places in the world that just feel like these thin spaces where it kind of feels like it's a little bit thinner between heaven and earth. This is one of those spaces for me. And I want to trust that as we're in this space together and it's spacious and we've got our spiritual antennas up, God would speak. And I want to invite you to ask God to use you this weekend, not just that he would speak to you, but that he would speak through you to others around you. It is such a privilege when we sense the living God just saying, hey, I want you to go encourage that person, that I see them, that I know them, that I love them. None of that would be untrue. Don't just make it up. Feel free to get to the scriptures and say, hey, I just had this scripture laid on my heart for you. But what a beautiful moment when our spiritual antennas are up and God uses us in that way. Now, I just want to say, when I was asked to come for the weekend a couple of months ago already and be with you guys, I kind of took that to prayer and felt that I wanted to come and speak over this weekend on the subject of gospel confidence. Gospel confidence. And I know immediately the danger is to think, oh yeah, but I know the gospel already. It's my hope that by the end of the weekend, we're going to be deeper. We're going to be richer. We're going to be enlarged and in a sense, really kind of expanded in the fullness and the beauty and the wisdom and the power of the good news of Jesus Christ and all that it means to our lives. You know, Paul, the great apostle Paul, he actually in different places in the scriptures, you can go look at it in the New Testament, he speaks about the gospel and then he speaks about my gospel. And then he speaks about our gospel. Now, those aren't three different gospels. But he's speaking about how the gospel, which is what we're going to speak mainly and focus on tonight, then impacts the reality of it being my gospel. This is true to me personally, deeply, uniquely, powerfully. But also it's our gospel as the people of God. And it informs what it means to be the people of God. And it informs the people of God and what God calls them to be a part of and busy with. And so we're going to, over these next few days, tonight focus in on the gospel. Tomorrow morning, we're going to focus in on my gospel, as Paul says. Kind of look at the depths to which this gospel changes your life. And then on Sunday morning, we're going to look at our gospel. How this gospel richly animates our relationships and changes them fundamentally. And then substantially pushes us out as the people of God to be light, to be salt, to be living for him, this one and only life. So that's kind of the roadmap for where we're going over these days. But my hope is that by the end of this weekend, you would be able to say that you have substantially grown in your confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is my hope. See, the church can grow. The church can move forward. It's my hope that that's not going to happen because of your leaders, even though I personally have confidence in them. My hope is not in the growing dynamics of Stelis, even though that's pretty cool to witness, and you guys are there. My hope is not in a confidence in your programs or your ministries or your initiatives or your strategies. My hope in this church becoming all that Christ would want it to be is in what Christ has already done and continues to do amongst you. That is the good news. That is the gospel. And in that we can have eternal and full confidence. This gospel is good news. It's good news about God. It's good news about what he's done. It's good news about what he's doing. It's good news that includes you and I. Isn't that scandalous? Look to the person next to you and say, "This is scandalous." Let's pray together. Father, as we come into this weekend, it would be our greatest honor were we created ones able to, in wonderful and beautiful and substantial ways, meet with you, our Creator. God, right at the outset, we want to thank you that you did not kind of wind up the clock of creation and then leave us to our own devices as created ones. God, you broke into space and time through your Son, and you have made yourself known to us. And God, you didn't just make yourself known to us. God, you did what we were powerless to do. You went to the very cross and you crucified our sin there, bearing the weight of our shame and our guilt, our shortcoming and our sin upon your shoulders, so that, God, we would receive what we do not deserve, which is your righteousness. God, we are so grateful that you have placed robes of righteousness upon us. God, thank you that you didn't stop in that moment of salvation. But Christ, thank you that you again were resurrected from the dead, overcoming the power of sin and death in our lives. And today we can walk free and we can look forward to eternity because of your victory. God, thank you that you didn't stop there, but you were ascended to the right hand of the Father. And Jesus, tonight you sit at the right hand of the Father and you intercede for every person in this room. Christ, we would ask, what are you praying for us now? What are you praying for us that we would experience and step into and take hold of and gain in this weekend? God, we would say, would you cause us to gain more of you this weekend? And God, may you gain more of us. May that be our experience, King Jesus. Thank you that you did not leave us alone into our own strength and devices. Thank you that you sent the third person, the Trinity, the Spirit. Holy Spirit, we welcome you in this place here tonight. And thank you, God, that you are preparing a place for us. And that from this day until that day, you have beautiful work for us to do. God, we want to join you, the triune Godhead, in the most exciting thing happening on the planet today. Your kingdom breaking in and breaking forth. We welcome you here, King Jesus. We welcome you into this weekend, triune God. Come and glorify yourself amongst us. Amen. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. This is most probably one of the most powerful gospel declaration verses in the whole of Scripture. The great apostle Paul is here declaring his ultimate confidence. And he says his ultimate confidence, of which he is not ashamed, is the gospel. Paul actually starts the whole letter to the church in Rome, and he says this is who he is. He's Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart, chosen, commissioned to the gospel. See, Paul recognizes that right at the very foundation of who he is, a primary matter of identity and a primary matter of purpose in his life is this gospel, this good news. This is what he has been called to and set apart for. And I want to tell you guys tonight, it's not just Paul. How many of you are studying? Okay, how many of you are working? Okay, how many of you are sleeping late? No, I'm just joking. The truth is, we can think that because Paul was the great apostle Paul, of course he could say this. And we could miss the reality that actually every single one of us in this room, if we have been saved and redeemed and rescued by King Jesus, we too can say this of ourselves, called and set apart for the gospel. Paul reminds them then in the next couple of verses of the beauty and scandal of this good news. Paul, servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace. Guys, that is such a beautiful and powerful word. Grace. When the penny drops on that word and its power and the fullness of the scandal of that word in our lives, we are forever changed. That word grace alone should shock us and should sustain us for the rest of our lives. If you are not again shocked and sustained by grace, you've lost a picture for what it really is. An apostleship to bring about the obedience of the faith for the sake of his name among the nations, all the nations, including you, who are called to belong to Christ. Guys, we could park in this one passage of scripture for the whole weekend and not get to the bottom of it, right? This is so theologically rich. This is Paul describing in a couple of nutshells the beauty and the power and the wisdom of this gospel. He says this, seven different things that Paul says to us here about the beauty and the power and the wisdom of this gospel. He says, this gospel is Trinitarian. It is the good news of the Father concerning the Son, according to or made known by the Spirit. It is biblical. It is proclaimed through and anticipated through the Holy Scriptures. It is cross-centric by his resurrection from the dead. It is redemptive. We have received that grace. It is empowering. It is called to bring about the obedience of all of us to faith. It is God exalting for the sake of his name among all the nations. This good news, number 7, is personal. You who are called to belong to Christ. Church, I want to say this is truly good news. I also want to say that on every camp like this, it is my expectation and hope that there are seasoned gospel campaigners amongst us. People have been following Jesus for years who are kind of going, yes, I love this. This is such good truth. I'm sitting by the campfire and it feels like grandpa's telling us stories that we've been hearing our whole lives. Maybe that's you and your faith. There are others that you're sitting by the campfire and you're still kind of going, what the heck is this family all about? There are a bunch of weirdos sitting here at this fire, but I kind of like being in the circle and I kind of like fire. And you're still trying to figure out what's going on here. Guys, can I say that that is a beautiful thing? If you find yourself on camp and you're still deciding what you believe about this Jesus and this good news, this gospel that we as the church proclaim and hold to and have banked our one and only lives on, I believe a weekend like this is going to be disproportionately helpful to you in your spiritual journey. And my great prayer for you is that you would open your heart wide, that God would make this good news as beautiful and sweet and good to you as it is to so many others in the room. That he would open your spiritual eyes, that he would start to achieve that beautiful purpose of his resurrection power taking residence within you and bringing you to life, true life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when we come to him, we come to the Father and we come into a fullness of life. That is my hope for you. Paul knows that this is good news for all of us, right? He actually says, hey, I'm wanting to come and I'm wanting to preach this good news to you, you that haven't heard it, and I'm wanting to come and preach to those who have heard it. That gets repeated again and again in the epistles as Paul writes. And why is that? Because he's got a great hope that this would not just be Christian affiliation. That this would not just be, oh yeah, we've heard that, but it would lead to full transformation in our lives into the very likeness of the nature of Christ, the regenerative work of the Spirit in us, causing us to live in the fullness of life that he has for us. Kind of see Paul unpacking these things, and then he gets to that verse 16 that we started with. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I just want to say, one theologian, I can't even remember who it was, maybe someone else can, but one theologian said that this gospel is kind of like a large diamond that we for the rest of our lives will hold up to the sun, and as it catches the different lights, it will throw different beams and colors of animation and beauty on different components of our lives and our faith, right? So what we're going to do is we're going to hold up this diamond in a few different ways, and we're going to hopefully see how it casts beautiful lights on different areas of our lives. Paul believes that this gospel has a power, and so he has a confidence and a true hope in it. But it's worth noting, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Why would he say that? See, it's easy for us to think, oh, Paul was back then and times were different. And no, I think Paul lived in a context not too dissimilar to ours. Paul lived in a big, kind of the recognition of Rome being a big, powerful city where philosophies and ideas are kind of bandied about and different people are kind of living according to their kind of worldview and their understanding of how things are happening, and the Jews are looking for signs and the Greeks are looking for wisdom, and these kinds of things are happening all around him, not too dissimilar to our world today too, right? And it's into that context that Paul declares so boldly, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And I think we can take courage from Paul's example. But when I think about it, I think for me, I don't just take courage, but I find a confidence in the gospel that brings a steer to my life. And I feel like that is vitally important for us. And one of the main reasons I think it is vitally important to us in our day and age is because our world today is dealing with a crisis of confidence. See, what's happened? When you take the kind of true north out of the compass, what happens? You're not really able to find any sense of true direction on almost anything. If you remove a sense of true north from the compass, you may as well not have a compass. And so many people in our world today are walking through this life, in a sense, trying to find a compass for how to navigate the realities of this world. In a post-Christian world, I don't think we should be surprised about these realities. It leads to a crisis of confidence in every area of life, belief and sexuality and values and relationships and justice and hope and a sense of future. How we hold to right and wrong, well, that got to surely be determined by, firstly, a sense of knowing that there is right and wrong. And when the world doesn't have that, I think all too often it is found in a place of a true crisis of confidence. But church, let me say this. This crisis of confidence is not just out there in our world today. I think when we get honest with ourselves, when we're honest enough to reflect and look inward, sometimes you and I, Christ follows as we are, we can lose sight of things and we can look internally and we can say, oh, there's a crisis of confidence going on in here too. And that crisis of confidence can cause us to doubt certain things, and it can cause us to kind of shrink back in fear and cause us to hold back from the purposes of God because we are having a crisis of confidence. And let me tell you, if this church and if your life and your spirituality is to become what I believe God wants and longs and desires for it to become, it is not going to start with you having a crisis of confidence in your own life. It's going to come from you standing firm upon those things that are worth standing on. Those things that are truly going to show themselves as foundational and true and unyielding and unmoving through every circumstance in life. Paul is able to say this. Paul is able to encourage us in these things because it is his true experience. Shipwrecks, beatings, being denied by people, being persecuted by others, and yet Paul stands firm in this hope and this confidence that he has in the gospel. I want to say so much more so a crisis of confidence when we are not walking daily with Jesus. When we are not walking in a regular confidence that the word brings to our lives, maybe when the cultural voices of our world are turned kind of volume full dial and we listen to every other podcast but not getting into our Bibles. And the water of wisdom that we're swimming in is a worldly wisdom. When that's the reality of our lives, what can happen is that crisis of confidence that confidence that is so rife out there can become even more real in here, which is why Paul says here to a bunch of believers, he wants to come and he wants to eagerly preach this gospel to them, right? He says, hey, I want to be reminding you of things you shouldn't forget. For some of you, the penny's going to drop for the first time. But for many of you, the penny needs to drop again. How many of you have ever used a vending machine? Yeah, we've used this, right? I love Tim Keller. Tim Keller speaks about the gospel and he speaks about a vending machine. Now, in my day and age, these days, vending machines in the Heathrow Airport, you can buy an iPhone in a vending machine with a credit card. That is not the kind of vending machine I grew up with, right? Vending machines back in my day, you put coins into them. Do you guys know what those things are? Coins, yeah, yeah. You put the coins into them and then you push the button. Which of these different kind of Cokes or sodas did you want? You push that button and then what happens? Comes out the bottom. Most times. What would happen from time to time is you would put your coins in. I mean, guys, this is you big barons. So I Ekwesen in Corsace in Wellington. Ons het nou vir almal geld gevra. Ons het nou hier by die machine aangekom. And we throw in our coins, right? You push that button. nothing happens. Now what are you going to do? I'll tell you what we used to do. You put your one hand on top of the machine like this, and then you hit the machine like this on that side. You give it a good clap. Bah! Clap that thing as hard as you can. The pennies drop. Boom. And what happens? Out comes your Coke. Guys, I want to just tell you, I'm hoping God's going to clap you this weekend. I hope that He is going to hit you so hard that those gospel pennies drop and that some fruit of the gospel is freshly going to, I don't know what, be birthed from this church. I don't know what that means, right? But the truth is this. Sometimes that's exactly what we need. I'm not talking about people who are still deciding and maybe having those pennies drop for the first time. I'm talking about those of us who, in a sense, think because we've grown up in the garage of Christianity, we must be a car, right? A Christian car. No, these gospel pennies must drop for us, and they must drop deeper for every one of us. See, I think the reality is as we look to some of these things and as we, in a sense, call the church to more, when it comes to being a church in our day and age, I remember 15 years ago, what we used to have to call the church to was, hey guys, come on, get out there, love your people at your work, reach your people in society, don't just be in these little holy huddles, don't just kind of stick to your own thing, don't think, oh, the world's a dark place, let's take our kids out of school and go farming, right? We were trying to call people onto mission. Let me tell you, in 15 years, the landscape of the church has changed. See, we used to say to guys, hey guys, don't extract yourself from society and be your holy huddle. Now I think the primary pastoral call is don't assimilate. Man, we're so out there, we're so in the community, we're so in our friendship groups, we're so on the touch rugby field, we're friends with everybody having just as many drinks as them, and then we find ourselves overly assimilating into the culture. And guess what? This gospel doesn't call us to extract ourselves from society. But it also doesn't call us to just assimilate with the society. No, this gospel calls us to a place where we would be like Daniel was, engaged exiles. Hey, this is not our home permanently. But man, while we're here, we are going to live into this context. We're going to serve it. We're going to be on mission amongst it. But we only stand a chance of not either extracting in fear. Extracting in fear is actually truth that you don't believe the power of the gospel. And we also don't assimilate and just become like everybody around us. That too means that you don't believe the power of the gospel or the wisdom of the gospel for your life. Engaged exiles are in this world, but not of this world. They have a confidence and they can live confidently in a world that is experiencing a crisis of confidence. So a couple of things. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1 puts it this way. Couple of points for us tonight about this gospel that I hope will draw us deeper into believing the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, Paul's now writing to the church in Corinth, and he says, now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel. This gospel I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand. Romans 5 tells us that we have a position. Who can tell me where our position is according to Romans 5? In? Almost? Kazi, my man. Hey, there. He's already earned his weekend already. Right there. Hey, Romans 5 speaks about our position being in grace. Yes. That is a subtext to in Christ. No one was wrong when they said we're in Christ. The Bible says that lots of other places. But Romans 5 says that our position in which we now stand is in grace. We've received this gospel and now we stand in this gospel of grace. And by which you are being saved. You guys heard me say that I grew up across the mountains here in Wellington, well, just over a few hills here in Wellington. And I grew up in a context that was very much separating Sunday Christianity from the rest of the week Christianity. And so we could say, yeah, we believe the gospel, but I would not say that that was the position from which we kind of operated for the rest of our lives and the rest of our week. And I want to encourage us that there is a reality in this verse here that is receiving the gospel, standing in our, taking our position in the gospel, and then allowing that gospel to continue to transform us. So the first way I want to encourage us to deepen our gospel confidence is this, by receiving the joy of the gospel. Receive the joy of the gospel. Personally, I am convinced today in the time that we live, that one of the weaknesses of the Christian world is that we don't look like we believe what we believe to most of the people around us. See, there is this danger of what I would call a shallow spirituality, which does not truly receive the fullness of this gospel and allow it to fully take hold of our lives in a powerful and beautiful way. Jonathan Edwards, he preached his first sermon when he was just 18 years old, and his sermon was called Christian Happiness. In it, he stated three reasons why we as Christians who believe this gospel should always be the most happy people on the planet, the most content people in the world. Why? These are his points. Our bad things will ultimately turn out for good. Secondly, our ultimately good things can't be taken away from us. Those things which are ultimately true of you, Christ follower, you are adopted, welcomed in, you stand in grace, you have a right standing with your Creator, the Lord of the universe. These true things cannot be removed from you. And then thirdly, he says, our best things are still to come. Isn't that true? This is good news, and gospel confidence comes from being a people that hold to this good news, that allows this joy to be real in our lives. One of my favorite stories, look, I've got to make space for it. Garrett told me he hasn't heard this story, but I know that Johannes and I definitely heard this story, right? When I was in standard 6, which is grade 8, at Jeugenote Hoërskool, a young boy who had arrived from America when I was 10 years old, now I'm like 13, right? I went to my first soki. I saw on the program somewhere, Robs, is it true? Tomorrow night, soki is going to happen. At this point, I was where most of the grade 8 boys were at the soki that was happening in the school sal. Where was I? In Ibad Gamer. And what were we doing? We're throwing toilet paper, wet toilet paper against the wall, right? That's what grade 8 boys do. And that, I was kind of content. I was with my buddies and whatever it is. But then guess what? Ati came into the bathroom. And Ati's sister was one of my friends from primary school. And so Ati said, hey, right, aren't you dancing? So I said, no, man, look stupid. And he said, do you know how to dance? I was like, not like that. He's like, he said these words. These are game changer words. I'll get Liesl to teach you. Now, Ati was the captain of the under 18A rugby team. So who do you think he was dating? Kind of Mevrou Jeugenote, right? Like the most beautiful girl in the school. Her name was Liesl, right? She's not nearly as hot as my wife, but her name was Liesl. And Liesl, The reality was, this has changed my whole motive for wanting to learn to dance, right? So I was like, yeah, cool, I'll learn. So literally, I walked with Ati into the school sal, and he comes over to Liesl. He says, Liesl, you've got to teach Ryan to dance. He doesn't know. So she's like, okay. And she takes my one hand, she puts it there, and then she takes my other hand, and she puts it on her hip like this, at which point I almost fainted. She's a matric. She's a matric. I'm in standard 6, right? It's like, this is a moment. All my friends are sitting there, they're watching. This is a moment, and my knees are going weak. And then she starts talking to me about two-step and all this kind of stuff. Anyway, for the next 2 minutes, all I did is I walked around stepping on her toes, looking down at what was happening, trying to get the feet right and all that kind of stuff. And after about 2 minutes, she stopped me. And she took my arms, and she went like this with them. And then she said words that a grade 8 young boy will never forget until he's 45 years old. She said, Ryan, this is not dancing. She said, I want you to look into my eyes I want you to feel my body against your body. I want you to hear and listen to the music. And I want you to dance with me. And so we did. And I was the hero of grade 8 for at least that weekend, right? Now, why do I tell you that story? Because I grew up in a context, and maybe some of you in this room, when it comes to believing the gospel, you believe this gospel is a gospel of do this, left foot, two step, left, left, right, left. And I feel like the God of the universe, if he was to be the one dancing with you, and he is, would want to stop you this weekend and say, whoa, we are not dancing. And he would want to take your arms a little bit. And he would want to say to you, you need to look into my eyes. Let's get the personal connection between us going. Because it's not about doing something right and not doing something wrong. It's not about stepping on God's toes and feeling bad. It's not about, oh, I didn't quite get my two-step right when it comes to God. Your position is in grace. He has invited you into the dance with him. And he's saying, look into my eyes. Let's reconnect at that personal level. And he's saying, I want you to hear the music of the gospel, because it creates a beat for your life which is different to any other beat in this world. And I want you to feel the strength of the body of Christ. That's brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, and the household of God. That's what you guys are. It's what the Bible describes you as. And when we do that, church, let me tell you, when we do it like that, we will find ourselves truly experiencing the joy of the gospel, which is not about rules, which is not about, oops, God, I stood on your toes again. It's not about facing down while he's staring at the top of your head. No, it's about enjoying the dance and the beauty of this gospel for which he gave his very own life. Let's embrace the joy of the gospel. Let's embrace the ongoing work of the gospel in our lives. He says, in which you now stand. That's a foundational position, right? I want to say positional theology is some of the richest theology. We have seen this happen in our church again and again and again. We have a course, it's called Doctrines of Sovereignty and Grace. Those are positional theologies, right? And as we see young students who are grappling with, wanting to grapple with the complex matters of the faith, trying to understand the beautiful, ridiculously deep and rich theologies that underpin our faith and our reason for faith. And as they go on those journeys, their eyes come alight and their lives come awake and they stand on fresh foundation. This is why I believe this. Guys, I want to encourage you, if you are not a person of the word, to become a person of the word. That helps us almost more than anything. Two things, the word and the spirit help us more than anything to become a people who live and embrace this position we have of being in grace. I don't say that as a rule and as a regulation. I say that as a drink from these wells. Drink from these wells, for they will sustain and they will bring life to you, the wells of the word and the spirit. See, the word is applied to our hearts by the spirit, and the spirit uses the truth of the word to change our hearts, soften our hearts towards him, cause a hunger for us in him. Colossians 3 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Ephesians 5 calls us to continually be being filled with the spirit. When we get word and spirit, we are able to kind of take hold of this gospel more and more. And then it continues, present continuous, by which you are being saved. Can I ask the perfect Christians in the room to put up their hands, please? Only you two. Yeah, okay. Guys, this good news is so good because none of us are perfect. When Paul speaks to young Timothy, he doesn't go, hey, make sure that you give yourself in the most beautiful ways to allow everybody to see your perfection. Is that what he says? No, what does he say? That all may see your progress. Your progress. Guys, we are all a work in progress. And my encouragement to you is to not use a weekend like this to kind of weigh yourself up against the people next to you. Oh man, that guy, he's the real deal Christian over there. That guy, serious. He got up this morning on camp, went for a walk and prayed in tongues two rounds around the whole pathway there. Now, camp kind of moments, it's like, oh, let me go and sit out there on the field and be spiritual. If that's what we're thinking and looking for and that kind of stuff, all we're doing is we are buying into a worldly wisdom which creates disunity. I hope to see everybody on the field with their Bibles open and shouting in tongues tomorrow morning, right? Yeah, there we go. Somebody's going to be there. No, we can find ourselves in a place of freedom when we recognize that all of us are still a work in progress and that God wants to do beautiful things within us. Every single area of our lives has the possibility of being deeply changed and ongoingly matured by this gospel. If we will keep participating. I want to ask you this question as we bring things into land here tonight. Where are you not believing the gospel enough in your life? Where are you not appropriating the gospel to every area of your life? Where are you in a place of lacking confidence in your life? I believe when we start to investigate those kinds of things, we can start to appropriate the gospel to these areas. And we can be of great help to each other, right? Because we are a gospel people and we have gospel community. We're going to speak some more about that on Sunday morning. But here's my hope. My hope is that every one of us would be able to, we're going to stand and pray in just a minute here. Every one of us would be able to stand and pray this prayer. God, won't you come and cause these pennies to drop deeper in my life? God, won't you come and by your Spirit and through your word over this weekend in conversations, in the teaching moments, in the opportunities that we have to reflect on the beauty of who you are and all you've done, won't you cause these things to come more fully alive in me, that I may be a person who lives this truth, who walks in this way, and that experiences this life, which is Christ. That is the fullness of the gospel. It is the fullness of the gospel as revealed to us in the person and the life and the work of Christ. That's the center of it. And every single one of us need more, need these pennies to drop more and more. This community is going to be, and is already in so many beautiful ways, a gospel-shaped community. But that takes these pennies to drop a little deeper in all of us. Can we stand together? Just maybe as we stand, you want to just open your hands out to God if you're going to be praying with us tonight. Just a posture of receiving from Him. God, I'm so grateful that tonight I don't stand here as an advertiser of your gospel. God, I'm so grateful that I stand here as a satisfied customer. I have experienced and continue to experience the scandalous goodness of undeserved grace and merit and favor that has been poured over my life from you, the living God. God, I'm so grateful. I was about 5 years out of school, and one of my friends who'd been in boarding school with me my whole high school career bumped into me in a church, and his first words to me were, "Ryan, wat maak jy in die kerk?" God's the kind of God that turns hearts and lives around. God's the kind of God that finds us where we are, but he doesn't leave us where we are. God, tonight we want to say, maybe in your own words, speak it in your mind. We want to say, come, King Jesus, and cause these truths to become more real to us, to become more beautiful to us, to become more, God, engaging, and may they grip our hearts in whole new ways. This beauty of who you are, this undeserved favor that you have given us, that you, Creator Lord, would choose us, your created ones, and choose to see your goodness. John chapter 1, from your fullness you have overflowed towards us in grace upon grace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that what starts in the Trinity becomes a welcome for every one of us in this room. Perfect love from the Father being shown to the Son and the Spirit. Perfect love being received by them in that triune Godhead. And perfect love given and perfect love received leads to perfect joy. There's such an overflowing joy from the Godhead that overflows to us. And tonight, God, we want to say, come and overflow into our lives. Come with your goodness. Come with your power. Thank you for the wisdom and the power of the gospel. We welcome you here, King Jesus. God, we want to take hold of these things which you have declared are of first importance. We want these to be the foundational matters upon which we build our lives, find confidence to live into our worlds, and build this church. God, we believe you have so much more for us. I pray for every single one over this weekend. May we look into your eyes. May we hear that unique beat of the music of the gospel of the good news of Jesus. May we experience the power, the safety, the strength of the body of Christ near to us in our lives. And God, may we enjoy the dance with you. Thank you, Father. Bless your holy name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Ryan, thanks so much. I'm really enjoying